Yep, perfect. Sounds good. Oh, it's good to be with you guys this morning. Forgive my bare legs up here today. It's almost, Bill, it's almost cool enough now to, you know, we could have worn long pants today. I couldn't get the jeans over the bandage today, but it's good to be with you guys. What a wonderful time we've had at RP this morning and here. I know I haven't been here for the whole time, but if it was anything like what we did at RP, the Lord's already been present in and through some of the things we've done and some of the things we've shared already. So makes this time very easy, but we still need to pray. So can I pray? And then we'll dive into a few things this morning about unhurried, unexpected, unhurried. Father, come. Teach us this morning. Lord, I believe there has been a few things you've been trying to teach me, and trying, not because you're incapable, but because I don't listen very well sometimes. Trying to teach me this week, and judging even by the stories that I've heard, that I just listened to, you're up to that in all of us this week already. That's not untypical. You're already at work in us, and then we come on Sunday and we get into the text and discover the same things that you've been teaching us this week are right there. You just affirm them in us. Now, the tough part, Father, is for us to actually do something about it. So we pray that as we listen to you this morning, you would give us a boldness, you'd fill us with your Spirit so that we would do something about the very things we're talking about. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love that patience quiz that we did a little bit earlier. So, come on, I didn't get to see a show of hands, and I don't know if Marianne made you be bold enough to do it, but how many of you sit at a red light and then go, I have sat here long enough, I'm not waiting any longer, and you go through it? Come on, let's be bold. The rest of you are liars. Come on. We have this one. So Shelley and I, lately, as we've been going to RP, we come off the South Fraser Highway, the perimeter road there, and we come off, and Shelley likes to get a cup of coffee in the morning. And there's this light, like you have to go under the SkyTrain, and then you're waiting. And it's like there's no trigger or something. So when we drive up, you know, some lights, they'll trigger and you get green. This one doesn't. And so literally we have sat there for like 2 to 3 minutes sometimes. And I would sit there like as long as it took. But Shelley just keeps saying to me, I need my coffee. We got to get it. I'm going to get it when we get home. So, you know, there's a time limit, right? And I don't know, the restaurant one, some of you would wait for the hour. Some of you know we're leaving. I clearly put my hand up on the answer. You know, at RP there was an answer. How many of you would find a way to get to the front of the line or talk to the manager or do something like, right, that's me. I got to figure out how to beat the system. But there's other ones, and, you know, we couldn't ask too many of them. But another one that just irritates me no end is you're in a hurry. I know this is an unhurried series, but we're in a hurry, and we got to run into the store and get some groceries and just a few. People are coming for dinner, or we forgot something, and you're in Superstore, and already you know that this story is a bad story, because Superstore and hurry don't go together. So you are in the, is it a 16-item line? It's either 12 or 16-item line, and let's say it's 12, and none of us, I know we wouldn't do this, none of us would take, like if we had 15 or 16 items, we'd wait and we'd go in the, you know, even behind a long line of people in the normal one, we wouldn't go to the 12-item one because we've got 16 and that wouldn't be right, that wouldn't be fair. But I tell you what we do is we make sure that the person in front of us, we count their items. You know you've done that, right? And so, you know, like if it's just a few, you kind of give it the glance over and it's no big deal. But you know, as soon as it's like, that seems like it's more than 12, you start counting out loud. 14, 15, 16. Boy, I thought this was the 12-item line. Am I in the wrong line? You know, because there's this threshold that we get to that you just go, okay, I've had enough. I've had enough. And I think the problem is that with us, we do the same thing in our Christian life. Now, let's go back to the red light one. Okay, Terry, how long would you wait at a red light before you say, forget it, I'm going through?
30 seconds.
30 seconds. Terry's threshold's pretty low. It's pretty low. But what if I said to you, Terry, every minute that you wait at this red light, I'm going to give you $10. Would your threshold change? Well, of course it would. It would totally change, right? Like, maybe $20 for Terry? I don't know. Have to raise the stakes a little bit? You know, but it's like, all of a sudden, the scorecard's changed, and instead of sitting there, you know, sort of like, when will this thing change? We're going, take your time. Like, it's good. I can wait. I can wait a long time. Or we're at the restaurant. Ray, we're at the restaurant. It's going to be it's your favorite restaurant. It's your birthday. They say it's going to be an hour, but then they come and they say, you know, we're so terribly sorry to keep you waiting. We have a new policy here. If you wait 10 minutes, we'll give you an appetizer for free. If you have to wait 30 minutes, we'll pick up the whole bill for your dinner. If you do end up waiting a whole hour, you get to eat here free for the next year. Like, you're, okay, hour, no problem, I'll sign up for that. You know, it's no big deal, right? Because why? The scorecard's changed. And I can't help but think, I wonder if when it comes to unexpected unhurries or times in our lives that are painful or we're powerless, we've lived by an old scorecard, and one of the things that we need to do is actually begin to understand God's scorecard, because it's very different. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You heard it read to you earlier this morning. I think Marion probably read that text. I want to begin to talk about three things today. We're going to use three texts, and so I can't read all of the texts again. We're going to just sort of go through them. But this one I want to paraphrase a little bit. It's Paul writing to his friends in Corinth, the church or many house churches, mission group type things that he's planted there in Corinth. And Paul would tell us or tell them, I've lived a charmed life. Terry used the phrase a little earlier when he's telling his story. The circumstances of my life have been gold. Paul would say, you know, even before, as I was growing up, I was born in the right neighborhood. I was born to the right family. I had the right parents. I came from the right stock. I went to the right schools. I had the right teachers. I had the right mentors. Everything just was, I was in fast track to, you know, top of the totem pole. I became a Pharisee, and that's what every young Jewish boy wanted to do. And I wasn't just a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I got to the top. Why? Because I had all kinds of zeal, energy, worked hard, did the stuff. And when I became a Pharisee, you remember Acts 7 and Acts 8 when Stephen's getting stoned? Who's standing there watching the whole deal? Well, Paul is. He had it all. He tells us this in Philippians chapter 3. Even when he becomes a Christian, like there's no sort of, well, it wasn't a very dramatic conversion. It was just, you know, sort of a quiet thing. No, this is like the most dramatic conversion you can ever, ever imagine. And not only that, but he gets to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, and he begins to talk about this incredible scene where God meets him in such a way, it's as if he has this out-of-body experience, is carried up into some kind of place where he has this intimate conversation with Jesus. Like, it's the most amazing thing you can imagine. Everything seems to be going gold. Until. But. And then. We get down to verse 7 and listen to these words again. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, no. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What was the thorn? Not clear, is it? You know, you start to piece things together. together in the New Testament, and some people say it was a bit of an emotional thing. Some people say, well, the Jews were giving him a hard time. Most come and land on the place, and I think I would land here too. It was a physical ailment, likely something to do with the disease of the eyes. But we don't know. Jim, that resonated with you a little bit, huh? Yeah. Yeah. Jim started chuckling a little bit when I said that. We don't know what it was. But we do know that it ruffled his feathers, so much so that he said three times, God, take this away. Can you imagine the conversation? Lord, this thing's annoying, and I've kind of had enough of it. You've seen all the good things I've done for you. Could you kind of just deal with this? No. Well, actually, it's kind of getting in the way. There's so many ministry tours that I'd love to do, preaching tours, healing trips, things that I'd like to sort of accomplish for you, and yet this thing's slowing me down. Like, have you not thought this through enough to see how much I could accomplish for you? Paul, no. God, I don't think you've thought this through properly. Paul, no. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Paul was powerless to change God's mind, powerless to overcome the situation, even though his thorn in the flesh impeded ministry from a human standpoint. No question. Couldn't go places, couldn't do things that he thought he should do. And God said, yep, that's okay, I got you right where I need you. Now, there were lots of other situations in Paul's life that would have sort of, you know, gotten in the way too. He was shipwrecked, that would kind of get in the way. In prison, wanted to go one way, God says go another way. So there was lots of things, but in 2 Corinthians 12, it's a thorn in the flesh. It's a painful situation, one that he's powerless to do something. But look at, or listen to the results that come as he finishes this passage. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. His identities in Christ, his relationships with Christ, his hope is in Christ's glory. The scorecard changed. I don't know if you relate to any of this. I can. Not equating myself to Paul in the slightest, other than to say there's some circumstances that are similar. Upbringing. I read Philippians chapter 3 and I go, okay, I get it. I had a great family that I was born into. Grandparents that were involved in all kinds of things, from church plants to overseas missions to starting the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada. Parents, dad that was a well-known pastor. Had a great family. Wonderful upbringing. Went to good schools, had great professors. Have people that I can talk to that are sort of the who's who of Christian circles because of the family that I was raised in. Marriage, young kids, everything great. First 10 years of Southside, everything we did went gold. We hadn't got a clue what we were doing. I can't tell you how many mistakes we made. And every time we made a mistake, God seemed to bless it more and more and more. Dave remembers all this stuff. It just seemed like everything that we did went so well. And out of that came so many opportunities for us as a church, and for me specifically, leading an organization called Church Planting Canada, starting Forge, doing all kinds of stuff, traveling here, there, and everywhere. Everything seemed to go gold until, but, and then. And you know, there are tough circumstances in our lives. There's tough stuff at Southside over the years. CPC didn't end well. There have been hard days with Forge lately, and I haven't been asked to do as much speaking overseas or other places. And then it comes to my family. Shelly and I carry the pain of two of our kids not walking with Jesus. Some of you know what that's like. So I pray, Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? I mean, you know, Southside, like, why do you burden me with all these people at Southside? What's the problem with you? Can't you fix these people? Or with CPC, or Forge, or my kids. Lord, why do you allow this to happen? Can't you see how much work I've done for you? Powerless. Powerless to change any of that stuff. So I work harder, try to be smarter, try to put in more work to sort of accomplish the things that need to be accomplished, right? To get everything going in the direction it needs to be going. And Lord, can't you help me in this? He's helping me in something, all right. I haven't learned it yet. I have a long way to go, but my prayers are beginning to change. Some of you are going to say, about time. See, the prayers never should have been about how do you fix these CPCs or Forge or Southside. How do you fix me? I read a brilliant quote this week that said, organizational change happens best when it happens first in you. And this is what Jesus is getting at with Paul. Paul, your scorecard's wrong. Cameron, your scorecard's wrong. Because my scorecard is not about you and you getting glory and you climbing the ladder and you being recognized. Or you having the perfect family. Or you having a better job. No, his scorecard is about his Father getting the glory. And when his Father gets the glory, it's not because Southside grew to be a church of 3,000, or Church Planting Canada planted 1,000 churches, or Forge has done all this, or all that. His scorecard is wildly different. It's that his Father's name is praised. Come with me to John chapter 15. Let's look at another passage. When it comes to unexpected, unhurry. John 15 is a wonderful passage that we've read and talked about many times together as a church. You know it well. Jesus is there at the Last Supper. He's there at the table and he's having final conversations with his disciples. As you're looking that up, I want to tell you that lately, as Shelley and I have had the opportunity a number of times to have family dinners around our table. You know, family dinners these days are probably Ashley and Matt and maybe Olivia, Matt's girlfriend, and sometimes Christy and Mike, and we're sitting there and having these conversations. And I don't know how we've gotten into it, but I've started telling them about some of the jobs that I've had in the past. And one of them the other day said, Dad, there's no job you haven't had in the past. You've worked at just about every single thing. And they're just amazed at all the different jobs that I've had in the past. Well, one of them that I don't even think I've told them about this one yet. And if I tell you now, if you've been to my house, you're going to go, yeah, sure you did. You didn't. You never had this job. But it's true. I have had this job. I'm not making this up. But I paid my way through university by starting a gardening company. Now, if you've seen my front yard, you think, not a chance you used to run a gardening company. Because it's overgrown. And I got to tell you that in the middle to end of June, knowing full well that all summer I'd be on the couch, unable to get out and do anything in the gardening, I looked at our front yard and I went, I've had enough. This is too embarrassing. This is too much of an eyesore. Something has to happen. So I did what any of us would do. I went down to Home Depot and I rented a large gas-powered hedge trimmer. And I went Edward Scissorhands on my whole entire front yard. Those rose bushes haven't produced roses for I don't know how many years. They're overgrown and hanging all over the place. And that bush has grown into that bush. Oh, I didn't actually know there were two bushes there. I thought it was just all sort of a hybrid. I mean, it's such an incredible mess. And I probably for 3 hours went nuts with these hedge trimmers. My front yard looked naked. I'm telling you, it was absolutely shocking. But you know what happened a week later? You know what happened to those rose bushes? They started to turn colors, like roses started to show up. And I went, huh, really? If you cut those, they actually look good. Okay, I'll have to remember that for next summer. So we come to John chapter 15, and it's not different. Listen to these words again. I am the true vine, my Father's the gardener. He cuts off, he goes Edward Scissorhands on every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What does that mean? What's Jesus saying to his disciples at this Last Supper? He's taken off his outer garment. He's washed their feet. Now he's saying these important things to them. And I confess to you that throughout, I would say all of my life until this week, I have read this passage through economic lenses. Why? Because I think most of us do. I think that's how we're trained to read this. What do I mean, economic lenses? Any plant that does not bear fruit gets thrown away because it's not productive. So we're going to get rid of this thing, right? If you're productive, we're going to give you more so that you can produce more. There's the economic plan. We see it all in this. And so what do? I think, well, I better work harder. I better try more. I better produce some stuff. I better grow the church. I better take CPC further, forge bigger, all that stuff so that somehow God will love me. Now, I know none of you would read it and say that, but yes, you do. That's how you understand it. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Here's the point. None of us, whether we're type A people, wait at the stoplight, red light for 30 seconds or 30 minutes, doesn't matter. We're not going to produce anything of lasting influence on our own. It is only when we abide in him. What is Jesus saying here in John chapter 15 to his disciples and to us? I don't care about the results. I care about a relationship with you. His scorecard is not that you get glory, it's that his Father gets glory. His scorecard is not how much you produce, but how close you are walking with him. For it's when we learn to walk with him, then he starts to produce something. So these tough times come, these painful situations, these times when we're powerless to change anything, and we say, enough, I don't want this anymore, get rid of this, Lord. And he says, no, I'm using this to prune you because I miss you and I long for you to walk with me. Trust me. One of the most painful times of my life came after I graduated from university. Big story, long story. You don't need the whole sob story. I don't want to do that. But I was going through a time when I'd given up on my soccer career. I'd had a broken relationship and really didn't know what I was going to do. What am I supposed to do? And I remember walking around the streets one night. I had headphones in. I was listening to a song. I was sobbing. I was bawling. Lord, I've given up on this dream. I've blown that relationship. I'm not sure what the future looks like. And in the midst of that, he breaks into that and says, I just want to be with you. And I felt more firmly, strongly, I can't say physically, but it was almost a physical embrace from the Lord than maybe any other time in my life. He doesn't care about the results. He cares about the relationship. This summer, I have now had almost 6 weeks on the couch or on my bed, Today is the first day I'm out of the house in 9 days. That's horrible. It was nice to get out and breathe fresh air. You would think that this unexpected, unhurried time in my life would have been this incredible time for me to be able to just dwell, abide, be with Jesus. It's been rough. I was saying to James when we were told to sort of share stories of growth, I said, James, the hardest part for this for me is I realized that I knew I was going into this 6 weeks or 8 weeks or 10 weeks, however much it turns out to be. I knew I was going into that, and I had all these plans for what I would accomplish. Reading, writing, study guides, all that kind of stuff. I'd get all this stuff done. And even though I'd slowed down physically because I can't go anywhere, I didn't really slow down. Nothing had changed except I physically couldn't go anywhere. And this week as I'm preparing and I'm wrestling through this stuff, I'm going, I got a long way to go. The Lord has a lot of Edward Scissorhands he still needs to do in my life. Because I am still operating under the idea that the scorecard is how much have I got accomplished for him. Come with me to the third one, then we'll quit. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27 to 31. We heard it read to us a little bit earlier, but I'd like to read it in pieces to us again as we go. God's scorecard has changed from it all being about your glory and everybody giving you recognition to it being about his glory, that you're not recognized at all, but rather the Father's recognized. It's changed from all the results that you can accomplish to the relationship that he desperately, deeply wants with you. And he uses those painful moments, those tough circumstances, to help us to see that the scorecard has changed. And so the inevitable question for us is, well, how do we live into that? And I think these words from Isaiah are as good as we get. I don't think we improve on these. Isaiah says it this way. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Verse 27. I'm going to give us four things in this text, and the first one's here in this verse, verse 27. We must stop complaining. Now, let me be clear on that. There's a big difference between going to a brother or sister and saying, I'm in pain, I need help. Will you hold me? Will you pray with me? Will you care for me? That's not complaining. Complaining is what begins to happen when we say things like, it's not fair, I don't deserve this. And you follow that chain of thinking, and where does it go? It inevitably leads to, I'm not good enough, and oh, by the way, God, this is not fair. Why are you allowing this to happen to me? Isaiah says, why do you complain? He's talking to the people of Israel. Why do you say, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? I mean, what are they saying? They're saying, Lord, if you actually were paying attention, you would notice that this bad stuff has happened. My cause is disregarded by my God. He doesn't care. He's gone away. He's not close. He says, stop complaining. Verse 28, he gives us a second one. Start praising. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Stop complaining. Stop saying to God ultimately, God, you're allowing this to happen and you're wrong. Start praising. Start recognizing is he created all of this earth. He knows what he's doing. Therefore, when you change your posture, you begin to give him glory. Your scorecard changes. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He knows what's going on. We need to learn to trust him in this. Now, I'm not saying, hey, God, thanks very much that my two kids, I'm praising you because my two kids don't know you. I mean, that's stupid. But I can say to him in the midst of this, I praise you, Lord Jesus, because you love them more than I do. And you will never let them go more than I will. I need you. So we stop complaining, we start praising. Third one. Verse 29, he gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. How does he do that? I think the third one is really that Isaiah would be pushing us towards, stop trying to do things in your own strength, start doing it in His. How do we do that? We pray. It's not rocket science, friends, but ask yourself the question, when the tough times come, what do you start with? Rolling up the sleeves, trying to make it happen, or getting on your knees? We stop complaining, we start praising Him, we get on our knees, we start saying, Lord, in your strength, do this. I can't do this. I'm powerless. You said no. You've said, wait. I'm waiting. And fourth one, listen to these last few verses. Even though youths grow tired and weary, young men stumble and fall, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Hope? What's that? Nicole hit it on the head. I think it's two things. I think she said both of them. Hope is this deep-seated belief in us that God holds the future. We know the outcome. And therefore, we live in that direction. But hope is also this deep sense that we know that the one who created all things has a different scorecard, is in charge, and therefore we desire to live life in the way He sees it. I will have hope, meaning my scorecard has flipped upside down. I don't need $5 to wait at a red light for half a minute or a minute or whatever. That's not the point. But I do need to understand that even when circumstances, bad circumstances come, I know the outcome, God's in charge, but I also know the one who's with me in the midst of it, and I will live into it instead of running away from it. That's what hope is. We stop complaining. We praise Him. We embrace Him in the midst. We get on our knees and pray instead of trying to fix it ourselves first. And we live in this deep-seated hope. We know the outcome. And we know that the way He's leading us, even though it's through these times of pain, is the very best way to go. Pray with me before we sing a closing song and Marian wraps us up this morning. Father, I confess to You, at least on my behalf, I have a feeling it's for us. During so much of our lives, we have lived with the wrong scorecard. We would never do this on purpose, or at least we'd never admit to it or say it out loud, but we want our identity, we want our value to be placed in the things that we've done. We want to be recognized. Your scorecard is that in all that we do, that Your Father be recognized and glorified. Help us to do that. We've lived with this idea that somehow we have to prove to You, we have to produce for You, when really all You want is a relationship with us. So teach us, Lord, to wait. Help me not to be a complainer, but in the midst of all circumstances, to give You praise. Help me to lean not on my own understanding or my own strength, but instead to immediately come to You so that You give me perspective and You remind me of the hope that's in me. I know the outcome, and I know the one that walks with me in the midst of it, and He would never lead me in a place that I shouldn't go. We bless You. In Jesus' name, amen.